So, and the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they may seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. Then they asked him, saying, Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God and truth. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. Then some of the Sadducees, who deny that there is a resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife, and he dies without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as a wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush passage that the dead are raised when he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well. But after that, they dared not question him any more. And he said to them, How can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. Father, thanks for just bringing us here together this evening. I pray that you would be with us as we go through this scripture. Help us to just have open hearts and minds, that you'd speak through Jonah. And also pray for Jesse and Chelsea, that you'd be working in them and just helping them to just be encouraged and guided by you as they're reaching out to the people around them. And I also pray for just worship this evening as we go into it, that you would help us to just truly set aside the things of the day and the week and be able to focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
See everybody tonight. As many of you know, probably all of you know, who am I fooling? As you all know now, we're heavily involved in the campus ministry here. Justin and I have been doing that for some years, along with David. And this last weekend, we had our probably most significant event of the year. We had a street level summit at the home base in Menominee. And this year, I don't know how many people, there must have been 40 to 50 people there total from all the locations. But that's the crew. This is our River Falls crew that we brought over, the subset. A lot of good smiles there. I need to take lessons from these guys. But that's Pastor Ben from the Menominee branch of street level. But we had a guest speaker come up from New Orleans. His name is Tate. Fantastic guy. It's someone that Pastor Tim from Menominee met on a missions trip. And so he invited him up to do some, you know, stuff with us. I mean, he's been busy. Friday night he did a talk. He taught, you know, all day yesterday. Today he taught at church in Menominee. And he's going to be on the Stout campus tomorrow night. So we should pray for him as well here tonight, you know, running the marathon with ministry. But it's a great weekend, a time for everyone to really reflect on their relationship with God and be challenged to take the next steps in their walk. So we were happy to be there. And there's a lot of changes happening in the ministry. I don't have time to go into all the details right now, but if you're praying or intend to pray for this ministry, I would ask for it during this season. We talked about a little in prayer earlier tonight, but just a lot of things that we're shifting around and trying to be faithful to the resources that we have in this ministry and the people that we have involved, and making the best use of our time, energy, and the people that we have involved. So if you are praying for us, we will cover those prayers. And move into this next season with God's leading rather than our own ideas. That's really what we need, okay? Anything else on that? Okay. Let's pray one more time. We'll get into the scripture together. Father, we thank you for your just ongoing, tremendous grace and effort that you are constantly pouring into our life, or trying to at least. And I just pray for hearts to receive from you. Certainly tonight as we open your scripture. And so we thank you for a great weekend with Street Level and Tay. And we just pray that you would continue to be with him over the next few days as well as he ministers, that you'd fill him with your spirit and grace that he can communicate well, and that you bless Street Level. But as we turn to your word now, Lord, we just pray we'd have open hearts and minds as we look at your life in the book of Luke, and teach us what we need here. In Jesus' name. So Luke chapter 20, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. We're in the middle of what I'm referring to as a standoff, really, between Jesus and the religious leaders. He's just entered into Jerusalem recently. If you know Palm Sunday, if you're denominational church, that just happened. Okay, in the book of Luke. Everyone worshiped Jesus. They laid down their garments. They waved the palm fronds. They said, oh my gosh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So while he's being praised by one group of people, on the other hand, he's got the dissenters, the forked tongue, the ones in the shadows that are there just to criticize. And we've been talking about them for a while. But things are coming to a boiling point here. And now it's gone beyond just sparring, and now they're trying to find a way for him to, well, really be put to death. It's time for Jesus to go, in their minds. And so they're throwing their best at him. They're pulling out the big guns, so they think, to try to get Jesus. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. We just finished the parable of the vineyard owner earlier in this chapter. And in that parable, through the use of allegory, Jesus had just squarely put all of the religious leaders of the time in the camp of, you're the rebels. You're the ones that say, we love God, we serve God, we're here on God's behalf, but no, you're the rebels. You're the rebels that will be punished by God if you don't repent and change. And so he's just put them in a box, and we see in the next section here, starting in verse 19, they picked up on the allegory. Okay, he was speaking an allegory, but they picked up on exactly what he meant. It says the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Be very careful if you get shook up about what you read and hear Jesus saying. Okay? If you get agitated or freaked out or offended by anything you read that Jesus is saying, or someone who's rightly teaching the Word of God, listen, you better check your heart and figure out what's going on, because that's a problem. These guys got agitated. they couldn't receive what Jesus was saying. They decided they're just going to dig in. They didn't like what he's saying, so they're going to shut him up, and they're going to shut him down. And so what do? It says they watched him. They sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and authority of the governor. That's Pilate, of course. Then they asked him, saying, "Teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, and you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth. Is lawful?" Here's the question. "Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, "Why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have?" And they answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people. And they marveled at his answer and kept silent. We'll stop there for the moment. One of the big topics of the day in Jesus' day, and one of the big points of contention, was this. Should we be paying taxes to Caesar? The Jews, this was a major topic. They were obviously held captive by the Romans. They were under Roman rule and authority because they had really lost their nation, lost their country, lost their ability to rule themselves. And therefore, they were under the Romans. And many believed, if you held up that denarius and looked at it, I don't have a picture for you, but who's on it? Well, Caesar's on it. And so in the Jewish mind, knowing that Caesar was respected as a god, it literally said he was divine on the coin, what would the Jew think? Well, God said we can't have any graven images. So this is beyond, you know, the arguments, well, should we pay taxes? This is like into the spiritual realm of, ooh, this is worship of some kind. When we give these coins, will we pay this tax to Caesar? So this was a huge topic, a divisive issue, and something that the political people and the religious people are talking about. So they think, hey, if we get Jesus in this discussion, this right-left battle, oh man, then people are going to be forced to take sides against him, right? That's what they're trying to do. And so God and government, isn't this kind of the classic question? And they're bringing this up to Jesus, and it's kind of interesting, the season that we're in, of course, these issues always tend to surface in churches. How much political is too much? Should we be involved in politics? Should the church itself be integrated as much as it is in society? Or should we be more like the Amish or something and just kind of retreat? Should we be paying our taxes? I mean, all these questions come up, whether in, you know, robust dialogue or in the question, you know, in our minds. How much should we be involved? And so Jesus, in a sense, is answering that question, but he's going to take it to a much higher level when he does so. But listen, what does the Bible say about our interaction with government? It's actually super clear. It doesn't leave things kind of in this realm of what should we do. It's actually very clear. Just for example, you can read all of Romans 13, do a little Bible study if you're a little tense about this issue. But here's a couple of verses. Verses 6 and 7 say this. Pay your taxes to the rulers, for the God's minister is attending continually to this thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And whether we like that or not, or feel comfortable with that, hey, I don't like it. You know, I get the paycheck and I see IRS involved somehow. None of us like that. But listen, Paul and Jesus are saying, yeah, you pay your taxes. That's part of how God has set things up. And they're there for the punishment of evildoers, it says in Romans 13. And it's also there to give the people who want to live a good life, I'm not even talking Christians, people that just don't want to break the law, give them some freedom and some enjoyment so that they can live their life. But further questions remain in the minds of Christians about where's the line between God and government? Where is the line? how much rule or authority should they have over us? In other words, is there some conflict of God and government, or are they completely separate? This is a good question to ask ourselves and a good question to come to the right answer about. This is important, I think, because we all live under government. We have to figure this out. Now, it's very clear that to live righteously as a Christian, you're supposed to obey the laws. Do you understand that? In other words, we don't get to decide which ones we want to obey. And which ones, well, they're laws, but, you know, we can kind of fudge on that. That's not an option for a Christian. But is there ever a time where we can defy the government? Yeah, there is. And I don't just have to make up examples. All you have to do is read your Bible. There's plenty of examples of a time when the government was, you could say this, the government was rebelled against. The laws that they had enacted were not followed or obeyed by people that were following God. In other words, sometimes this comes to a head. I'll give you one example, very early example, Exodus chapter 1. Let me just read this to you, starting in verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom one was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and you see them on birthstools, if it is a son, you shall kill them. But if it's a daughter, then they shall live. But the midwives, listen now, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So in other words, the government said, male child, you kill it. Pharaoh said that. King said it. Okay, very clear. What do they do? No, we're not going to do that. We could obey the law and say, we're just being good people. We're obeying the law. But in this case, the edict of the king directly conflicted with what God said. Therefore, instead of fearing Pharaoh, well, they chose to fear God. And is this going to happen in our lifetime? Probably not this, but something might. Something might happen at your job where you're put in that position. Oh, do I just salute and go along with this? Or do I say, no, I got to fear God. I'm sorry. And maybe I got to leave that job. Maybe I just cannot do what you asked me to do. Because, yeah, you have a certain amount of fear. Oh, my gosh, my paycheck might be taken away. But I fear God more than that. Yeah, there may come a time. I think that's very likely, whether it's with the government or within your own spheres of life. But there's plenty of other examples in the Bible, right? Daniel in the lion's den. How did he get there? You know, he wasn't just a big animal lover. He rebelled against the government because they said, we're doing this. He said, no, I'm not. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, also in the book of Daniel. Same thing. They followed in the footsteps. The New Testament, the apostles, we get them again and again. Why are they in jail? Well, they're in jail because they broke the law. Because the government said, don't do this, and they did it. They kept preaching. It's called civil disobedience. And it's something that we need to be clear on. Because throughout history, God's people were put in these positions. And guess what? We might too. We might too. You might have to fear God. You might have to suffer a little bit if you're going to continue to follow. But in our story here, back to the story, Jesus, yes, he answers the question and says, yeah, pay your taxes. But listen, he takes it to a completely different focus, doesn't he? He takes us to a much higher level. He puts it exactly where probably these guys didn't want the focus to be, on them. Really on us, on everyone. It's funny because we always want to put the blame on something else out there, don't we? We always want to put the difficulties that we're experiencing in this world on these evil people out there, whoever they are. Oftentimes, sure, they're in the government, city government, friends, neighbors. Probably not friends. Enemies, neighbors. But we're putting the evils of this world always out there, but Jesus is really taking the focus and putting it back on the individual, the person here, isn't he? He's saying, listen, you want to talk about government and, you know, whether this is righteous that we give them taxes and all that stuff, but he says, listen, let's talk about us. Because he says this, he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is verse 25. Okay, so what are the things that are Caesar's? Those denarii. A couple coins in your pocket. What are the things that are God's? That's us. That's us. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Jesus used the exact same language. Image and likeness here. What's he saying? Listen, you person, you're made in God's image. So what does it mean to give God what's God's? To give him yourself. To give him yourself. And wow, suddenly this went beyond, hey, should we pay our taxes or and to give a couple coins and do this act? And he's saying, listen, actually, what's more important issue here is that you give God yourself. Everything about you given to God. That's what God owns because he made it in his image. And so they didn't know what to say to that. They didn't know what to say to that. This went far beyond some religious actions or how we're supposed to interact with the government and all their snide remarks and said, listen, you give yourself to God. All of you, you give it to God. And he goes on, verse 27. The Pharisees being done. Now we got a new group. Take a stab at him. It says, some of the Sadducees who deny that there's a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, try to follow this, it's easy to get lost, and he dies without children, I just imagine the guy whining on and on about this, his brother should take a wife and raise up her offspring for her brother. True. Verse 29. Now there's seven brothers. Are we in philosophy class? And the first one took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all the women died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as wife. Okay, so up until this point, we've heard a lot from the Pharisees, right? You see the word popping up, Pharisee. This was the primary kind of the go-to religious sect at the time. The most famous denomination, if you want to put it that way, was the Pharisees. But there was others too. There was the Essenes, and here we also have the Sadducees. They show up occasionally, and one of their distinctives, if you will, if you go to their website, what do these guys believe? Yeah, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in the spirit world. It's just we die, we're done. So that's their position. And they know that the Pharisees believe this. They also believe that, they know that Jesus believes, because he's always talking about spirits, demons. He's even casting them out. And he's also talking about the resurrection. So they're trying to trap him with this fancy word game. And so since the Pharisees have taken all their best shots, they figure, well, we're of course more superior to the Pharisees. You know, we're the better denomination, if you will. So now it's our turn to take our, you know, best shot at Jesus, because they thought that they were very superior in their knowledge. And so they come up with this just fantastical, totally unlikely story to try to put Jesus in a mind twist. That's their goal here. And listen, if you read the story, if you can actually follow it, the very story itself really shows you what's going on in these guys' minds. Ultimately, who cares what the answer to the story is, because it has no bearing on their practical lives. it really shows us what these guys were thinking about all the time. Are they thinking about really how to live out their lives for God? Apparently not. Somehow, if you think some philosophical argument leads to some actual useful application in your life, I think you're wrong. Because that's not really how Jesus presented things. And so these guys, they may have dazzled all the other people in their denomination, if you will. But listen, when it comes to really practically living out a love for God, they just didn't have it. Sure, they sounded amazing. Great PowerPoints. Their classes were always full. But when it came to actually knowing and loving God, there's nothing to show for it. It's just a bunch of talk. And so their supposedly crafty argument, it had a basis in truth. They actually, they referenced the Old Testament. Good for them. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. It really does concern marriages and the legal duties of a brother if his married brother dies. It's about carrying on legacy. So there's a whole process that's laid out with some options about how to handle this. So they start there. They hang on this part of scriptures as a premise for their argument. But it's funny, they pick that one out. But what about all the scriptures that talk about the very thing they're arguing against? See, this is what happens when we don't really know our Bibles. When we pick and choose what we want to believe and kind of cobble together a belief system rather than actually taking God at his word. These guys thought they were super smart. They're the liberal thinkers of the day. And yet, they're going to be made fools by Jesus here shortly. Listen, Scripture tends to answer an awful lot of questions if you actually read it. It does. Scripture is going to answer this question if they would actually receive what it says, study it, believe it, move on from whatever this hiccup in their life is. We'll talk about that more. And so in verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "Hey, listen, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age," he's talking about the future life, resurrection from the dead, "hey, they neither marry nor are given in marriage because they can't die anymore. There's no point for procreation. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God," being sons of the resurrection. When he says equal to the angel, he means on this point, they're like angels, right? They're not reproducing anymore. Verse 37, "But Moses showed." Now, Jesus is going back to the Old Testament. He's like, okay, you quoted some scripture to me. Let me answer your question by just going to scripture, going to the Bible. Moses even said, showed the burning bush passage, that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Verse 39, "Then some of the scribes answered and said, Teacher, you have spoken well." But after that, they dared not question him anymore. Okay, so Jesus here, he's quoting from Exodus 3:6. You remember when Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law and he sees the burning bush, starts to talk to him. And in that passage, he's saying, listen, the way that God spoke about himself was saying, I am right now today the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had died many, many years earlier. And so he's saying, listen, just read your Bible. Think about what's being said there. God is saying, I am the God. That means he's interacting with them, engaging with them. They're alive somewhere. And so Jesus very quickly, easily, proves his position biblically. Obviously, these guys were dead, at least to this world, yet they still worshiped God. And you know what? There's plenty of evidence in the Old Testament of exactly what Jesus is speaking to here. Job 19. Job said this, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." So Job's saying, listen, I know I'm going to die, but I'm also going to be resurrected. I'm going to, in my physical body, see God himself. So Job looked ahead to the resurrection, and we can find other scripture as well in the Old Testament. So much in the New, but listen, in the Old Testament, what this is just showing that these guys weren't really studying. And the sad thing is, everyone was looking to them for answers. Dare I say that this is still happening today? I think we could say that pretty clearly, if you've been around at all. People who are supposed to have the answers, I don't know if they're on TV, they're behind a pulpit somewhere, they've got a Bible under their arm, yet they don't know the basics of life, scripture, and what it means to know and obey God. Listen, they're all over the place. And I'm not trying to lift myself up or this church or anything. Listen, we just stick to the Bible, try to learn what it says, but there are plenty who don't. And I'll tell you this, it's getting worse. It's getting worse. Yeah, we'll talk about politics. We'll talk about gender issues. We'll talk about education. We'll talk about philosophy. What about discipleship? What about knowing and obeying God? Are we going to talk about that? And it's just getting harder and harder to find. Gosh, 20 years ago when I got connected with the church, it was hard to find. These Sadducees, it's really unfortunate to see the lengths that people like them would go to really avoid ultimately what Scripture is trying to do, bring some responsibility into our lives. See, Scripture is not some just thing we can argue about philosophically, have fun with, classroom, Socratic thinking. That's not what it's for. Scripture is supposed to show us how to live. And actually, Scripture itself says, avoid silly things like this. Just avoid discussions that go nowhere about God. Titus 3:9 says this. Don't get involved in foolish discussion about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels or fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. I guess he's pretty clear there. 2 Timothy 2:23. Paul saying, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap. For they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Listen, the truths of Scripture, they have consequences in our lives. It's not just something to think about. Most of Scripture is something to obey. To know who God is and what his expectations are for us. To really walk out a real relationship with him. Not just to speculate about. And so these guys are, you know, using this idea of resurrection, you're just getting an argument with Jesus. Yet they don't really care about how they walk out their lives. It's not such a big deal for them. Let me ask you, do you have real answers for why you believe what you believe? I mean, do you actually have answers? That's what's happening here. Jesus has an answer, they don't. Do you have an answer for why you believe what you believe about God's word? Is it just because somebody told you? Or have you dug in for yourself? Jesus here stands as a pretty good example. He had answers he could back up with the Bible. And these Sadducees, they didn't really have any biblical means for their argument. It was just debate. It was just a bunch of talk. And sadly, I think this is often the case in our world around us. Listen, Scripture, I think many times is put before us as, well, you know, it's kind of open to interpretation. A lot of people take it this way and some take it this way. Is that how Jesus looked at the Bible? Is that how Paul looked at the Bible? That there's a lot of ways to interpret it? Jesus seemed pretty emphatic here. I also hear people say this. I hear a lot of students say it. Depending on which denomination you came from, you might believe this. And we're not just talking about, you know, minor issues. We're talking about major themes, major calls. I don't know. Does it depend on your denomination, or are we just confused sometimes? Are we just really taking what Jesus said really clearly and just ignoring it? Listen, he said some things like this. John 3:3, he answered Nicodemus and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That sounds fairly emphatic, Jesus. Luke 14:26-27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, it would be real convenient if we could just kind of mix some potions together and make what Jesus said go away. But he said, listen, unless you have a certain heart, mind, and attitude, you can't know me and you can't follow me. Jesus was pretty black and white oftentimes. Why do we turn this into some kind of philosophical debate then? Well, it depends on your views and interpretation. And you know why we do that? So we don't have to obey. I mean, let's get real. That's exactly why these Sadducees were just toying with these concepts. And that's exactly why we oftentimes toy with these things. Well, it all depends on your position. No, it doesn't. Jesus said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He was clear. Listen, he was speaking to uneducated fishermen. Why would he try to trick them with some philosophical babble? He was super clear. Listen, at least the Pharisees have got to the point where they have admitted, we know what Jesus is saying, we just don't like it, and we're going to kill him. Can we at least say that? In other words, they took a position. They say, yeah, we get what Jesus is saying. We disagree, and we want to kill him. That's our position. At least they did that. These Sadducees, they haven't got there yet. They're still trying to dazzle with magic tricks. Hey, at least in John 6, if you remember the story, Jesus said some really hard things. And it literally says, many of his disciples said this. Oh, this is very hard. Who can receive this? And what do? They walked away. What was it, because they just didn't understand? Oh, this guy's just, I don't know what he's trying to say. Let's go talk about it. No, it's because they did understand. They understood that Jesus was calling them to hard things. And they said, yeah, we don't want that. We're going to leave now. Hey, at least they're taking Jesus at his word. Yet oftentimes we don't. We try to repaint it, put it in shades of gray, and say, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. Yeah, he did. He did. He said, you can't be my disciple unless you bear your cross. He said, you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't be born again. You can't unless you're born again. You just can't. And so he drew a line in the sand again and again. Let's finish this up. Verse 41. Jesus said to them, how can they say that the Christ is the son of David? Now David himself said in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Then in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace, and the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. So Jesus here, I think, is what he's saying is this. You trying to ask me tough questions and confuse me? Well, I can do that to you too. I mean, it really appears that's what he's doing. He says, you got tough questions for me, I got one for you. He's saying, how can Christ be the Lord of David, yet also the son of David? That's a great question. Unless you understand the nature of the triune God, that's going to be really, really hard to fathom. And they couldn't answer him. Why couldn't they? Well, honestly, they weren't that interested in what Jesus has been saying. But Jesus Christ was David's Lord. He is the God, the creator of the universe. John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. But Jesus is also the descendant of David. Biologically through Mary, lawfully through marriage to Joseph, he came in the form of a man. Okay, this is no surprise to any of us. And he took punishment for our sins. And this was all prophesied long ago. You want to read about it? Again, these guys could have figured it out if they went to Isaiah 53. Starting in verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So he's saying, listen, I can ask you some pretty complicated questions too. And you notice this part, up until this point in his ministry, Jesus hasn't really tried to do this with people, to just mess with their head. But he does now, because they're trying to mess with him. He says, you really want to get into the big arguments of life and the universe? I can destroy you, is what he's saying. I mean, do you remember Job, when Job finally starts to kind of crack, and, you know, 30-some chapters in, he starts to ask some questions of God, to God. What happens? You know the story? I looked it up. God, in rapid fire, asked Job, you know how many questions he asked him? 77 questions. God asking Job 70 questions. Hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And before he even had a thought in his mind, God just went on to the next one and the next one. And how many answers did Job have to those questions? None. How many answers could he have had if he had years to study? None. Years to think about it? None. And so I want you to notice that in Job, God doesn't come out of the gate interacting with Job that way. And in the Gospels, Jesus never came out of the gate interacting that way. But he said, if this is the game you want to play, well, I can play it too. If you want to question who I am and what I'm doing, well, if you really want to go there, then we can. But God's not starting there. So God could be asking us to do all kinds of wild stuff, to answer all kinds of complicated issues and questions, but he's not asking us to do any of that. He's actually avoiding that for the most part. He's saying, listen, what I'd like to do is treat you as a sheep, and I can be your shepherd. You can follow me, you can know my voice, you can obey me. Listen, Matthew 18:3, he said this, unless you're converted and become as little children, you can't figure this out, you can't enter God's kingdom. So he wants us to approach him in a certain way. He's saying, I'm not trying to make things more complicated than they need to be for your small brains. He doesn't want to go there. Thank God he doesn't want to go there. That means that anyone and everyone, whether they're the fisherman or the philosopher, have access to God. We don't have to be geniuses. We don't have to figure all this out. But we do have to want to follow. And I'll end with this. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Listen to Jesus, how he's approaching people. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's how God wants to approach us. Or rather, that's how God wants you to approach him. He wants this to be simple. He does. But if we want to complicate it, well, he might have to go there. But you aren't going to win that battle. If you want to question, you just won't. You won't. What he wants you to do is view him as a shepherd. View him as a father. View him as someone who wants to get down in it with you. As Jesus is saying here, he says, listen, if you allow me to be with you and work through all this, you might not have all the answers for your questions, but you will have the answer, which is me. Okay, let's stand. We'll close there.